You're listening to audio from The Village Church. If you'd like to check out more resources or donate to this ministry, please visit tvcresources.net.
Good morning, family. My name is Carlos Palacio, and I have served in recovery for over 10 years. I will be reading in Spanish from Colossians 1, 15 through 20. Reconciliación por medio de la muerte de Cristo. Él, cual es la imagen del Dios invisible, el primogénito de toda creación, porque en Él fueron creadas todas las cosas, en los cielos y sobre la tierra, visibles e invisibles, sean tronos, dominios, principados o potestades. Todas las cosas fueron creadas por medio de Él y para Él. Y Él es antes de todas las cosas, y todas las cosas subsisten en Él. Y Él es la cabeza del cuerpo de la iglesia. Él es el principio, el primogénito de entre los muertos, para que en todo Él tenga la preeminencia. Porque agradó al Padre que toda la plenitud habitara en Él, y mediante Él reconciliar todas las cosas consigo, sean cosas de la tierra, ya sean de los cielos, haciendo la paz por medio de la sangre de su cruz. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Well, good morning. That makes me wish that I took high school more seriously. If you have your Bibles, grab those. I do want to show you something. Kids, let that be a lesson to you. Dial in, all right? If you have your Bibles, I do want to pull some pretty significant things out of this passage. This is part two of a two-part series where I just wanted us to get back a little bit to the gospel, to look at the gospel, to consider what the gospel is. And so we said last week, in fact, what we looked at last week was what I called the depth of the gospel, namely that the gospel isn't some kind of past event in your life that you look back on and go, that's the door that I walked through to become a Christian, but that the gospel actually was something that you and I are standing in right now. It's not just a past event, but it is the thing that marks and makes our lives as Christians. And so we covered that at length last week, that in order to be a Christian, we have to believe that Christ has died for our sins. Well, first we have to believe that we're actually sinners, that we've fallen short of the glory of God, and then accept by faith alone, grace alone, that Christ has done for us what we could not do for ourselves. And I wanted to press hard because we're in the Bible Belt. So if all the gospel is some past event and there's no present reality, then I ask you just to consider whether or not you're actually a Christian. That the Bible knows nothing of, I was baptized when I was 7, so I'm a follower of Jesus. The Bible goes, if you follow Jesus, you're a follower of Jesus. That's kind of how the Bible looks at it. So now we're not talking about perfection. We're not even talking about fully mature yet. We are saying that in our lives, there's some semblance of fruit. That fruit being, I hate sin and I want to follow Jesus. And so I wanted to press, rightly press, that if there's none of that in your life, then I'm not sure how you're defining the Christian faith. You might be talking about being a moral conservative. Kudos, but that's not Christianity. You might have a story of, I used to do this and I don't do it anymore, I do these things. That's not Christianity. Christianity is, I believe that Christ has died for my sins, that I am in a relationship with God through His work, and that I am to follow Him with my life as best I know how in any given moment. So even if it looks messy, even if you're not quite where you want to be, even if everybody else is like, man, you got issues, that's okay as long as there's a Jesus is my Lord, I'm pursuing Him as best I can where I am, and I am trusting that the Spirit of God is going to continually work on me the rest of my life. And so that was depth. Now, this week, what I want to do, and I don't have enough time to do it, we're going to do it, is talk about the breadth of the gospel, right? So last week was the depth. This is the breadth. And the breadth of the gospel is wildly controversial in church history and even in our present moment. Because you and I are Westerners for the most part, and there's nothing wrong with that, right? You should never despise where you live or where God placed you. That's God's stuff. Right? So we're Westerners, which means our plausibility structure orders our whole world around being an individual. And so for many of us, when we hear gospel, we think of personal salvation. Now, you're not wrong. It's just incomplete. The Bible doesn't just talk about the gospel as individual conversion. The gospel is the good news that God's redeeming everything. The good news of the gospel is that God has bound the enemy and is taking all that is rightfully his back, which is everything. And so what I want to do is I want to look at the Bible today, and I want to show you that the gospel is bigger than your conversion, and then I want to step into a space that's going to be awkward and heavy, and some of you are going to wish I wouldn't have done it and just stayed on the passage, but conscience bids me to make things heavy and awkward today. You looking forward to that? I'm not. No, it's fine. Don't encourage. Anyway, the scriptures are clear that when God created man and woman, He gave them what has been called, really throughout Christian history, the cultural mandate, right? Fill the earth and subdue it. The cultural mandate was this command to Adam and Eve. So if you know your Bible well, that you had Eden that was ordered for human flourishing. That's what you're reading about in Genesis 1 and 2. You've got the establishment of Eden that's ordered. The presence of God is there. Shalom is there. Joy is there. The presence of God is there. And the command to Adam and Eve, the cultural mandate is have lots of babies and spread this all over the wild, untamed world. That's the cultural mandate. And since that day, human beings have done just that. They have built governments. They have created systems. They have built cities. They have subdued the earth, and they have filled the earth. This is the cultural mandate. Now, what we believe as Christians is that when sin entered the cosmos through our rebellion, we talked about that last week, that it fractured that and really made it that whatever we create has a bent towards it, and that bent is not towards worship and acknowledgement of a creator God, but actually is bent the opposite way. So the gospel not only saves individuals, but begins to redeem and reform and restore everything that's broken from society to the cosmos. Now, I'm not saying that ultimately you and I build utopia. That's not going to happen. You heard me preach Revelation. That happens when Christ returns. But for your joy and the glory of God, we have been made salt and light in a world, and by faithful presence are meant to push back what's dark and establish what's light. It's why I've said for 20 years, Christians should never be bored. You just should not join in with the boredom of our age, because the purpose for which you work, live, dwell, and play has on it not only the eternal significance of belonging to the kingdom of God, but on top of that, you carry with you the visible representation of the defeat of darkness. Right? No? Y'all don't want that? Y'all want to just watch Netflix? That's cool. I heard there's some new stuff coming. Stranger Things 4, go get it. Right? So what I want to show you is that the Bible paints a bigger picture of the gospel than just your individual salvation. Let's look at this passage. Here's a great study for you. If you don't know how to study your Bible, as we read this passage, I would just encourage you, underline or circle every time this passage uses the word all, and then this next week, spend some time kind of chiseling away at that and figuring out what that means. But let's read this. Let me read it for us. This is Colossians 1, 15 through 20. Really is one of my favorite passages in the Bible. He is the image, he being Jesus. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. I want to highlight a couple of alls. All things were created through him and to him, and he is before all things. Here's what we got. You have a picture here of the authority of Jesus Christ. Remember when Ricky Bobby prayed, dear pound, 8 ounce baby Jesus all wrapped up in swaddling cloth in a manger, as much as the incarnation is astounding. Jesus isn't some helpless baby. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and all authority is his. He is before all things. He predates all things, and all things, everything, was created through him and for him, so that he not only is the active agent in everything that exists, but that everything exists actually exists for him and is moving back to him. This is the Jesus of the Bible. He doesn't make suggestions. He has complete authority. There is no court for you to take Jesus to. You tracking with me? Like, there's no one you can appeal to. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There is no authority greater than him. He is before all things. All things were created by him, and they're also created for him. He is perfect in his authority. This is the God that we serve. But we also see that all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in him. You want to know what God is like? Look at Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God. This all has to do with the presence of God and the purpose of God. You want to know what God is up to in the universe? Look at Jesus. Why did Jesus come? He came not to condemn the world, but to save the world from condemnation. You see in the person of Jesus, not just perfect authority, but the purposes of God in his creation, namely our joy and his glory. And then lastly, and the one I want to highlight, is there in verse 19, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, actually in verse 20, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace by the blood of his cross. So if you wanna have some nerd fun this week, you can look up that Greek word all there, and here's what you'll find. It means everything. It means all. And here's what's crazy about this passage. Like when he say all, it's all, right? In heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. So that God is reconciling to himself in Christ, not just individuals, but everything, even creation is being reclaimed and redeemed on the cross of Jesus Christ. This is what the book of Romans tells us when the Bible says that creation was subjected to futility in hope as it awaits the revealing of the sons of God. Right? So even creation, as beautiful as it is, I don't know if you saw that sunrise this morning, you're in the 11, probably not, but it was astounding. And it was broken. It was astounding, and it wasn't as beautiful as it was supposed to be. Why? Because all of creation has been subjected to futility and hope. Until what? The revealing of the sons of God. The reconciling work of Jesus Christ. That means that the gospel saves us as individuals, but then you and I get pulled back in to our purpose, which is to live out and participate in that cultural mandate, right? To form and to cultivate spaces where humanity flourishes. In fact, I love this quote by James Davidson Hunter. He is the chair of sociology at the University of Virginia. He wrote an incredibly brilliant and difficult book called To Change the World. And here's a quote from that book. Indeed, redemption through Christ represents a reaffirmation of the creation mandate, not its annulment. When people are saved by God through faith in Christ, they are not only being saved from their sins, they are saved in order to resume the task mandated at creation, the task of caring for and cultivating a world that honors God and reflects his character and glory. You hearing him? So that task given to us at creation, where sin fractures what we build, a fracture our systems, fracture everything seen and unseen, when we get pulled back into the life of God through salvation, he reorders us to participate in our original purpose, which is to push back darkness, establish order and light for the flourishing of humanity. And whether you believe me or not today, that's a lot better than Netflix. Like rather than watching other people do heroic acts, what if you just lived your life as a heroic act in the kingdom of God? What might that look like? And so listen, I know where we are. I know how busy we are. I've got 3 kids. I know what that's like. Like, so when are we going to find time to push back darkness, Pastor? Man, I love when you ask. You just walked right into it. I'm glad you asked. So here's the great news of the Bible. The Bible's not asking you to add anything to your life. This only point with four subpoints. The only thing God is asking you to do in the scriptures, because the Holy Spirit dwells inside of you, is to live with a great deal of intentionality your life as you're living it. You don't add things. You just do what you do with greater intentionality. We've called this for 18 years intentional living. When we consider the proximity of our world, when we consider where we work, where we live, where we eat, where we work out, we are constantly thinking through the lens of, I'm a citizen of a different kingdom. We're constantly looking through the lenses of the purpose that I am here is to be a herald of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, both in life and in speech. And so let's talk about what it looks like to participate in the purpose for which we are created once we become followers of Jesus Christ. Now, here would be the first one as we think about intentional living. Excellence in your domain. Excellence in your domain. Here, look at me. Quick question. What's your reputation at work? Just a question. If you're not working right now or you don't work, what's your reputation with those that you spend the most time with? That's not a like an ethereal spiritual question. It's like, seriously, like, what's your reputation? Here's what Paul, building on what we just read, will say in 3:23 through 24 in the book of Colossians. Whatever you do, work heartily. You need to do some work on that word? Work hard. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Like, our framework, 2021, is to find you a job that gives you meaning and purpose. That's nonsense. Find you a job you're good at, you can make money at, and let the purpose of the job be to work for Christ. In the job. Like, here, I keep saying this. The apologetic bar in 2021 is so low that you should excel at it. Right? Don't be a jerk. Don't fall in with the group that's complaining about stuff all the time. Right? Like, I'm not asking you to learn presuppositional apologetics. Gosh, 20 years ago, we had to know presuppositional apologetics and explain where the dinosaurs came from. You just got to not be a jerk and not complain all the time and work hard at work. Like, this is what the passage, you don't need a job that gives you meaning and purpose. Your meaning and purpose is behind the job. You work the job because of your purpose. Amen. Right? You got far too many young men and young women refusing to step in to hard labor and hard work because they're trying to find meaning and purpose. It's behind that. It's not in that. Amen. So work and work unto the Lord. Work unto the Lord. What's your reputation at work? You an encourager? You a hard worker? Can they count on you? I think you know, right? I think you know your reputation at work. I've been at this a while. I know some of you are just oblivious, but mostly, right? Mostly. Like, what's your reputation? How do people see you? How do they experience you? How do we push back what's darkness? How do we establish light? How do we reveal the beauty of the gospel? Well, you do it first in the domain in which you've been placed. You've been uniquely wired and uniquely placed for such a time as this. I keep telling you, this is our moment. It's a messy one, it's a dark one, but we got a shot. But you'll have to operate with excellence in the domain that God has placed you. It's why he placed you there. That's number one. The second thing, hospitality in our homes. So how do we live out the gospel, rejoin the cultural mandate, rejoin God establishing human flourishing in the world? One, excellence in our domain. Second, hospitality in our homes. Now, I'm 47. When I think about hospitality, my man goes back to Martha Stewart, pre-jail time for insider trading, right? If you're watching, Martha, I'm sorry, it was just there. So now it's probably more Joanna Gaines, right? And so if we're not careful, hospitality becomes about candles and leaves on the table and not about welcoming the outsider around our table. But biblical hospitality is terrifying. Biblical hospitality is a meal and a blessing to the outsider. Have you ever thought about how strange it is that for a man to be an elder in a local church, hospitality is on the list? Like the other ones kind of make sense. I mean, you got to manage your household well. You got to have a good reputation with outsiders. You can't be an early convert who's arrogant. You can't, right? But hospitality? He ain't talking about setting the table, guys. He ain't talking about getting those pumpkins out early. He's saying you have to open your home, your dinner table, to even those who disagree with you. Not to just be a space that invites them. And this is such a great quote. Dustin Willis and Brandon Clements wrote a book called The Simplest Way to Change the World. Listen to this quote. Let's use our homes to be micro representations of that final banquet table. Places where believers gather around the food and drink God has graciously provided, celebrating that God has brought us to himself and opened that sacred space to all who are far from him. I love this sentence. Let's become relentlessly warm and welcoming because we've been relentlessly welcomed in Christ. Let us become relentlessly warm and welcoming. Again, I'm not asking you to add a dinner. I'm asking you to add a chair. You want to push back what's dark in the world? You do it around good food and good drink. You do it by working hard and being an encourager and being the kind of person at work that people would look at and go, something's different there. He won't get sucked into constantly complaining about everything. He won't get, so I've never heard him say a negative word, her say a negative word about this or that. That stuff becomes a profound apologetic in a day of outrage. 3, seek the welfare of the city. Jeremiah 29, verse 7, people of God are in exile. They're actually trying to absorb them outright, pull from them their roots, pull from them their worship of God. And rather than withdrawing, the prophet says, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare, you will find your welfare. So that you and I'm not thinking any bigger. If you're watching online, you put your town, your city, your whatever in there. I'm not thinking any further than our immediate area. What does it look like to seek the welfare of our city? In one sense, every October, we prayer walk our neighborhoods and we just bless the houses on our street. That's seeking the welfare of our city. If you guys didn't know this, our staff here works with the police departments in this area, and we are chaplains for them. If something brutal happens, we go with them, and then we walk with the officer afterwards. That's one of the ways we seek the welfare of our city. I want to encourage you this way. You should join every PTA board. You should run for school board. You should get on town council. Somehow we've been taught that that stuff's off limits for Christians, and a very vocal minority is hijacking quite a bit while we're nervous about getting involved in the welfare of our city. I'm not saying that you're coming to the town hall meeting with, you know, a series of Bible verses where you're ready to Christianize the entire. No, you're just bringing yourself and you're a lover of Jesus, and you being in that space with the gifts and abilities that God has given you in that space really is a way of holding back the darkness around us. Like we have been convinced that if we will just say the truth nicely with man, the right amount of compassion in our voice and the right, that everybody's gonna go, you know what? You're right. Like Jesus said, they hated me and they're going to hate you. And so the withdrawal that occurs when we refuse to seek the welfare of the city gives over the city to those who ultimately are not seeking her welfare, or maybe by the grace of God, they're what the New Testament calls a man or woman of peace who is seeking the welfare of the city. So I'm saying, get involved however you can, wherever you are. Again, I'm not trying to add anything. This is as you go, seek the welfare of the city. I just think we should be involved in this community. We should love this community. We should love our schools. We should love our teachers. We should love our mayors. We should care about who's getting elected where and what that means. We should not pull out hard from all of those things. I don't know where we got it. It's absurd. You being involved isn't you believing that America is greater than the kingdom of God. You getting involved is you understanding that the kingdom of God should shape and ultimately give space in the kingdoms of this earth. Okay? So I probably need to teach more on that, but that's all I've got for today. Now, let me put a banner over all of these three things, right? The banner over all three of these things, and if you're not a Christian here, I just want to be really honest with you. You ready? I'm just going to, because you're like, what is he talking about? What's he want to do? I just want cards on the table. I want you to love Jesus and become a follower. Amen. I want you. So don't, if a lost friend invited you, you know what they want? They want you to hear the good news and love Jesus and see that no matter what your past is, whatever your struggle is presently, God loves you and he'll ransom you out of that, and that's available to you. So I'm not trying to bait and switch. I do want you to be converted. I do want you to follow Jesus. I do want our society and our country to look more and more and more Christian and less and less and less secular. I do want it. I'm here. That's what I believe. That's what the person who invited you wants you to believe. So as we are faithfully working hard in our domain, our hope is to share the gospel with those who are far from it. Why? Because we have good news. Listen, if you're not a Christian, how cruel would we be if we believe what we believe and didn't share with you, didn't want that for you, right? If we're saying, man, God has made known to us the path of life, but I'm not going to tell you about it, right? Like, how cruel. You know, the reason why, in all honesty, the reason why I want to seek the welfare of the city, because I think that how God's revealed himself to us in Scripture, in the person and work of Jesus Christ, leads to human flourishing and leads ultimately to what's best for the family, for women, for children, and for men, for the economy, for the, it is... Remember, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. So what happens when you submit to the authority of the one who designed it all? You ever have to call a subject matter expert because you're out of your depth? Some of you are so handy, that's never happened to you. That is my life, whole story of my life. I'm not preaching, I'm calling somebody to fix something. Right? Yeah, so the one who created it all is saying like this. And to come under that doesn't rob us from life, but leads us into it. I believe that with my guts. I think history testifies to that. I think we're reaping our secular moment all around us right now and the madness that we find ourselves in, and yet everybody seems to be blind to the fact that that's what's happening. Okay. Evangelism in all of those spheres. I am constantly looking for a surface conversation that leads to a serious conversation that leads to a spiritual conversation. It's the entire framework of how I'm thinking about life. I go to the same places for lunch. I work out at the same place in the same class most of the time. I go, all of that is intentional living for me to know people, know their names, pray for them, surface to serious to spiritual. That's what I'm after. And so, if you're a barista, you keep seeing me. You a waiter or waitress, you keep seeing me. You got to know, man, I'm praying every time. I'm looking for your section. I'm praying for your soul. And I'm hoping that we can take that conversation from surface. So what are you doing? Are you in school? Are you just to something more serious? Oh, okay, that's going on. Let me pray for you to spiritual. How have you experienced, right? I want to do that in all the domains. Now, here's where I feel like we have a talk, and I can feel the weight on me. In light of what I'm talking about today, I think we have to talk about the heartbeat bill. Let me frame it. I have been a bit mortified at how Christians have embraced some of the propaganda against the heartbeat bill. I'm gonna stay with me, please. We are a society that has lost our capacity for reason. Here's what I mean by reason. I'm not talking about think better. I'm saying that there's literally something called reason and rules to reason that help us navigate complex, gut-wrenching, heartbreaking stuff. Did you know that? Like in the framework of Western civilization, reason has been the thing that has anchored us so that we might see complex issues in a way that's rooted in reality, where we don't get tossed all about by madness. And the propaganda machine against what's going on right now is in overdrive, and I'm telling you, most of it is not true. So here's what I mean by first principles. Here's first principle according to Orthodox Christian faith all the way back. It is never okay to murder a baby. Period. No, wait. So what the bait and switch right now is, let's get rid of that first principle. I mean, I had like five people, Christians, send me, I'm pro-life, I'm pro-Cynthia's life, who this is her situation. Anybody see this on Facebook? I'm pro this person's life. Here's her situation. And I'm like, gosh, that's awful. Like, my heart breaks for that. But the answer, according to first principles, can't be, well, then kill the baby. That can't be the answer, ever. That's never been the church's answer. The church's answer is, let us come alongside of you and love you and walk with you and help you in any way we can, with our money, with our houses, with our homes, with our resources. We are for you, right? And the church moves towards that. We've never shrunk back from that. And I'm telling you, the game that's being played right now, it reminds me of some demonic Old Testament nonsensical madness. There was a deity called Moloch that demanded the sacrifice of children in the return for comfort and blessing. And dadgummit, if our country's not worshiping at that altar, by 8 weeks, baby has a heartbeat, has its own DNA, its own blood type, brainwaves, recoils from pain. You tell me when it's okay to kill that baby. It's not. We have lost our minds. Like, even now, I know some of you are right here. Well, how do you say that? You're a man. It doesn't matter what I am. I could be a cat. This is true. This man, hey, and by the way, the men who said it was okay were 7 men. 12 men. So what's our response? Our response continues to be what it's always been. There are over 160 advocacy and care centers for women across the state of Texas. There are 18 abortion clinics. You tell me who's really for the woman. 160. We've got free diapers. We've got money. We've got homes. We've got training. We're committed to you. 160 something of them. 18 abortion clinics. Tell me who's anti-woman. Gosh, if you study Christianity, get Tom Holland's book, Dominion. He's not even a Christian. And he's going to write about the effects of Christianity across the ages. Not even a Christian. And he can't get away from the fact that hospitals, orphanages, and the consistent practice across the ancient world of killing unwanted babies was all pushed to the margin by the Christian church. Spare me anti-women. There's never been a religion that's elevated women like the Christian faith has. So our role, and I know, gosh, I know some of you aren't believers, and I sound like a madman right now. Listen, I love you. This is crazy. We house in this church a ministry called Young Lives. It is a ministry to teen moms and their, I believe the phrase is, baby daddies. We walk with those young bucks. We walk with those ladies. We have a store filled with free clothes and diapers and strollers. And it's, man, you can get out of my face with that. We're pro-life. We're just pro-birth. We're, you know, all of life. Absolutely, we're all of life. That's a lie, guys. Explain to me 18 versus 160 if all the church is worried about is the unborn. No, we care cradle to the grave. Cradle of the grave. It's what marks us. So here's what I want to lay before you in light of this moment. One, if you're in here and you're a woman that's had an abortion, you're a man who's paid for it or pressured somebody to do it, you have not outsinned the grace of God. He loves you. He pulls from the edges of darkness those who will be his brightest lights. We have dozens of women here who have that testimony, some that are even on staff. God's not done with you. You see, you haven't outsinned the cross of Christ. You haven't pushed past his mercy and grace. You should just hear what I'm saying, because he loves you. He sees you. He knows exactly the brokenness you felt in that moment, the alone that you might have felt in that moment, the I have no other option that you might have felt in the moment. He loves you. Hear what I'm saying through the filter of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have not outsinned his grace. You have not outsent his love or his mercy. He is for you, not against you. And you want help navigating all of that? We're here. We have men and women here, men for the men, women for the women. We'd love to just walk with you in this. Here's how I would encourage you, regardless of what you feel about the heartbeat law. By the way, it's so Orwellian. I don't know if you're noticing this. Nobody wants to, they don't want to use the word heartbeat. I've counted four other words that they're using to not use the word heartbeat. Why? It's Orwellian. It's the same reason why you can't really find an animation or a video of what actually occurs in an abortion, because if you could actually see it, you would know why it's so evil. You don't think this is Orwellian? You don't think this is straight up Orwellian? Young Lives is always in need of resources and volunteers. I'd encourage you to look to get involved there. The Human Coalition, we've partnered with them for over a decade. Cradle to the grave, committed to the woman. There are couples, families in this church that actually bought land and put houses so that they might ultimately walk with women who are pregnant all the way through having the baby and on into the future. Like, you gotta spare me the anti-woman thing. It's just absolutely untrue in every metric available. So continue, church, to get in the game. Look up Young Lives. It'll be on our website. We might even do a push notification to you of some ways that you could get involved to make sure we're coming alongside of women in very desperate and difficult situations. And then keep in mind, as the propaganda machine continues to kick up, that first principles is, can you kill a baby? That doesn't make the story behind it less heartbreaking, but it helps us navigate complex situations. That's terrible, is the answer to kill the baby. That's heartbreaking. Should we kill the baby? That's how we get rooted in reason based on the Imago Dei and live lives of faithful presence in our day and age. I'm gonna end with this illustration, and I really am. I know you're like, well, I think you've already said you're gonna, no, let me. In Africa, at the very southern portion of the Sahara Desert, 12 nations have come together to build what they call the Green Wall. The Green Wall is this shared across 12, 4,300 miles across Africa from east to west, 10 miles deep of trees that have been planted and nurtured to stop the spread of the Sahara Desert pushing southward, overcoming fertile land and communities. When Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world, he intends for us to be a kind of green wall that as we work in our domains, as we live in our neighborhoods, as we play our sports, as we live our lives, we stop, slow down the erosion of the lifelessness that is life outside of Christ. I want us to be a church that embraces these things. Like, I know this is the kind of sermon that creates a little space, but I don't want to manage a big church. I want to cause trouble for the enemy. And I want you to come with me as we do it. Let me pray for us. Father, I pray right now in the name of Jesus for any sister of mine, daughter of yours, brother of mine, son of yours, who've been directly touched by abortion in particular. I just pray, or man, some ladies are carrying a secret that's ancient. I just pray you free them from it. The shame and guilt, thank you that you're not done with them. I ask that you give us a vision for what it looks like to live faithfully in the world that we find ourselves in. We might push back what's dark, establish what's light, live as ambassadors. I thank you that when all said and done, you will reconcile all things unto yourself. We bless you. It's for your beautiful name I pray. Amen. Would you stand?